Lord our God, we are thankful to you. In this day we can come to hear your word, so we pray that you may rain down your blessings on us. It is your desire to bless us. It is your joy and delight to have us delighting and rejoicing in you. May we hear your word with gladness in our hearts and joy in our spirit. Help us to take in your truth. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let us turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. This morning we shall consider just one Bible verse. This is part of the Beatitudes, part of the blessings at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And our Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We have been considering the most famous sermon of our Lord Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7. It's interesting that Jesus begins this sermon with a whole series of blessings. We call them Beatitudes, which means blessings. It is the desire of the Lord God to bless our souls and bodies. Let us remember that. Let us believe that. And this morning we come to the seventh Beatitudes. You may recall there are eight Beatitudes in the Beatitudes. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Christ's people are called to be peacemakers. We are called to be peacemakers. We are to promote peace. Revenge and malice has no place whatsoever in the Christian's life. And my dear Christian friends, this morning, if you are harboring some sort of malice or anger, you have some sense of revenge, well, you name the name of Christ, there is no place in your heart at all. You might have been wronged terribly yesterday at work. Tomorrow, as you go back to work, it might be difficult. But still, you are called to be peacemakers. And my friends, if you are of a strong will and of quick temper, if you tend to be argumentative, don't boast about that. You know, there are some people who have a short fuse, who burst out his anger immediately, and that person says, "Well, this is just what I am. I'm a strong person. I'm just so expressive." Well, don't boast. That is not your strength. It is a weakness. And it is a disgrace to the gospel of peace and grace. Christ's people should be gracious and peacemaking, because we believe in a God of grace. We believe in the grace of God, and we have received the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. James says in his letter, a short letter, but James chapter 3, James says, "The wisdom that is from above is first," what? "The wisdom that is from above is first," remember? "Pure." And then? "Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." I love that. Willing to yield. Do you have that sort of wisdom? full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of this of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. That is the wisdom that is from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, making peace. Where there's a cushion, there's salt to season and honey to sweeten. But friends, I know some of you may say, well, I find it really difficult to control my temper. I know I should be peacemakers, but I tend to be short fused. But don't be discouraged. There's life, there's power, there's reality in the gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to give you that peace which passes all understanding. So we come back to our text. Christ's people are called to be peacemakers. If you are still with me in Matthew chapter 5, you notice with the Beatitudes, there is a steady progression. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first blessing. And then those who mourn, those who are meek. And then it progresses to the outward life. Blessed are the merciful. And now blessed are the peacemakers. There's a progression from the inward to the outward. From the inner life, when you are concerned about the poverty in your spirit, that you are mourning for your sins, you are seeking to be reconciled to God, you want to be right with the Lord, but you are burdened with your failures and weaknesses and your sins against God. Well, there's the personal inward struggle. But then, after the person finds peace, well, he's changed. And he's moved to be concerned for others, to be merciful, to do what is right, and now to promote peace. Well, Christmas is still far away, isn't it? Easter's coming up. Christmas is still quite a long way to come. But you remember the angel song at the birth of Christ? How does it go? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. On earth peace. So the first thing we're going to consider this morning is go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is speaking as a messenger of the gospel. If you want to know how did the Apostle Paul preach in the first century, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There you have an insight, a glimpse of how he preached the gospel that changed the first century Roman world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The message of reconciliation. The gospel, but gospel means good news. But what is the gospel? The gospel is the message of reconciliation. And what is it? Paul says in verse 19 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is the message. God is now in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. The Lord God Almighty, the God who made heavens and earth, is actively reconciling the world to himself. Because, as the Bible tells us, the world is alienated from God. We are born with an innate alienation from God. We are born with a nature that we do not like the living and true God. We prefer anything else than the worship and fellowship with the living and true God. We set up idols to replace God. Now, you know, down through human history until now, people have made a lot of idols in the forms of animals, cows and snakes, male and female. And idols do not make sense, do they? Well, idols are a piece of great art. Whatever the idol may be, whether it's the Buddha in a male form, in a female form, or whatever form, well, it's a piece of great art. There's a highlight for tourists when they go to Hong Kong is to go to see the big Buddha. On top of a high mountain, there's this big statue. It's a great art, great piece of art, engineering, feat, and so on. But it does not make much sense, isn't it? Surely that piece of statue is not God. It is a testimony of human ingenuity. Is a piece of art, we may say, but why are smart people worshipping idols? You know why? So that they don't have to worship the living and true God. In AD 70, when the Romans went to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, they were curious to go to the inner sanctuary of the temple. They just couldn't believe there's no idol there. It just cannot be true. They must be hiding some sort of idol inside there. But it's nothing. God is spirit. You can't put a statue to represent God. But we do that. Humanity have done that so as to replace the living and true God. And there's not only alienation from God, but people are hostile to God. We are born with hostility to God. So that is how it is. But the message of the gospel is this. The living God, the God of love, his great desire is to bring humanity back to himself. My dear people, I have made you. You are mine. And I want you to come back to me. Yes, you have made many idols so as to turn away from me. You're hostile to me. But I want you to come back. You'll be like any parents who might have argument with their children. I hope it will never happen to any one of you parents. But suppose the children misbehave, they disagree with you concerning certain things, you have a big fight, and your dear child just left you. Never contacted you anymore. He's not answering your call, he's not responding to your email. Days pass by, become months and years. What would you, mothers and fathers, long for? Is it not reconciliation with your child? Oh, I hope one day my child will come back to me. I will do anything to find my child. I want reconciliation. Well, so often, when the child's young, the child may be stubborn and say, well, no, I don't want to go back to mom and dad. But as that child becomes an adult, as that adult becomes a parent, quite likely that child will say, I really want to go back to mother and father to be reconciled. Oh, but friends, that is not in the heart of humanity. God's heart is for reconciliation. Our heart is for hostility. But there's one more difficulty which stands for God's reconciling with us. It is that God cannot compromise his own justice. The Lord God who made heaven and earth is just. We parents, we can say, well, okay, you've done that, I'll just forget that. And I say, if you do that, I will do this, but forget it. We can do that because we are unjust. But God is perfectly just. He cannot do that. So for God to reconcile sinners back to himself, God has to make sure that the debt of sin is paid. There's no reconciliation without the payment of debt. Now, if you're still with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's go to verse 21. And this is the heart of the gospel. For God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If there's any Bible verse you have to memorize, this is one of them. God made Christ, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin by experience. He had no personal experience of one single lustful look. He had never swore a dirty word. He had never harbored unrighteous hatred. Yes, he hated sin, but no unrighteous hatred. He knew no sin, but his Father made him to be sin. He was constituted sin, and the guilt and the punishment and the burden of sin was laid upon Christ on the cross. That's why he suffered and died like that. But that's the first half of this text. The second half is that we, who believe in Christ, might become the righteousness of God in him. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we who believe in Christ might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So that in the Lord Jesus, we have the righteousness of God. We are counted as righteous. And this is the message of the cross. And this is the blessing of imputation. Learn this word, even though you may not be an accountant, even though you've got someone to fill in your tax form. Imputation. It's my sins imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness imputed to me. Does it make sense? It'll be just like you want to buy something, and this is a small company, and the company says, well, you make a bank transfer to my account. And after I got your money, I'll send you the goods. So you go to internet banking, put in your password, whatever, and then you transfer $10,000. No, don't do that. You don't do so much transfer like that. Well, $1,000 from your account to this person's account. So is $1,000 debit to your account of your account, $1,000 credit to his account. That is transference. That is the gospel. That is imputation. My sin was imputed to Christ. He suffered for me. He paid my debt. And his righteousness become mine. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. And this is reconciliation. And when we believed in that, when we believe in Christ, we are reconciled to God. But I also want you to notice, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul also talks about the messengers of reconciliation. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the messenger of reconciliation. Who are the messengers of reconciliation? Who are the peacemakers? Well, in the passage is Paul, the apostles, the missionaries, the ministers. They are all messengers of peace, messengers of reconciliation. But indeed, all Christians, all people who have received the grace of God in Christ, they are called to be peacemakers, messengers of reconciliation. What was Paul like before he became an apostle? Remember, Paul wasn't born in the Christian church. Paul was a violent man. He persecuted Christians. He shut down churches. He even brought about the death of Christian people. How about that? We would say Paul was an extremist, a terrorist. But in the name of the law, he was licensed to be a terrorist. He carried a card saying that I'm the persecutor of the church from the priestly authority in Jerusalem. But he received the grace of God. He became reconciled to God. He knew the God of all grace has been so gracious to him. And because of that, and out of that, he became a messenger of reconciliation. But how is this message to be presented? Look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. How did Paul go about bringing this message to people? He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And in chapter 6, we are workers together with Christ, with God, and we are pleading with you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The manner we present the gospel, the way we bring this message of peace to people, it's not that, well, okay, I'll tell you Jesus, I'll tell you the gospel of grace, you either take it or leave it. I give you a tract, I invite you to come to church, I tell you about Jesus. If you don't believe, you don't believe. It's not my responsibility. I've done my duty. And that's it. Oh no. My dear friends, we are to be pleading with people. We are to urge our children. We are to beg them. We are to be earnest in making known the gospel of God's grace. There were two mighty evangelists in Scotland in the 19th century. Well, there were many mighty evangelists in Scotland in the 19th century. But these two men were very close to each other, Robert Murray McChane of Dundee and Andrew Bonner. And one Monday morning, they were having fellowship. I don't think they would play golf, but they were together, and they were talking about yesterday. And McChane asked Bonner, "What did you preach yesterday?" And Bonner said, "Well, I preached on hell." And McChane said to him, "I hope you preach it in tears." My dear friends, my great task here is to bring you to heaven. I got no power to bring you to heaven, but I got the message of reconciliation. I got the gospel. It's my task to get you there. And the way to present this message is by pleading and urging and begging. Be reconciled to God. And if you don't make it to the end, I hope at least you can say you have been taught about the gospel. And you've been warned. And I honestly have not sought popularity among you. And I try my best not to avoid painful truth which you need to hear. So should all Christian witnessing be. We should not trim down the message. We should not take away the offensive part of God's word. But there's a temptation to do that, isn't it? We shall mention this later on, but now I should mention it now. In recent translation of the Bible into Arabic, there's a tendency not to translate God as Father and Jesus as Son. There's this effort to avoid offending Muslims. And the argument is this: well, when Muslims open the Bible, when they read about God the Father and God the Son, and they would just mock, they would just laugh, and it's a quick offense. So we try to translate it into a different way. So Jesus become not Son but a servant, and Father become something else. The desire is good, not to cause offense. But we are not to trim down the message. There's great offense in the Bible, I know. You know the offense of God's word starts at page one of the Bible? What's that? That's about creation. And that's mightily offensive to human pride. That's very challenging. Because if God created all things, then I'm one of his creatures, I'm responsible to him. And the offense of the Bible just keep on going until the very last page, which is about what? The new heavens and the new earth, and eternal punishment. We are not to be unnecessarily offensive, but let the offense be with God's word itself. And we are to present the message of reconciliation in a passionate and compassionate manner. Pleading with people, praying for the people, caring for them. And even like Paul, as he goes on to say in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he would go through any suffering, imprisonment, hunger, and all kinds of difficulties and sufferings so as to bring the gospel to other people. My wife reminded me yesterday afternoon, John G. Patton from Scotland. who went to Vanuatu, modern-day Vanuatu, the new habitats in those days, and to bring the gospel to the islander there. Within 3 months, he had to bury his wife and child. In his own hands, no native would help him. He almost went mad. He dug the grave of his wife and buried his wife and child. What did he do? Did he quit? No. He stayed on and on. Why? Because the people needed to be reconciled to God. They needed to hear the gospel. I will lay down my life for these dear people. That is the attitude for peacemakers. Okay, we move on. Very quickly. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. What did Jesus say? He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." My dear friends, there is a blessing. When you and I go out and tell others the message of reconciliation, when we are pleading with the people, when we bring this message of peace to people, Jesus says, "You shall be called sons of God." When we go out in obedience, when we share the gospel, the first result, you know, is what? It might not be the conversion of unbelievers, but it's that you yourself comes to have a greater certainty and assurance that you are a child of God. That's a blessing. We plead with people, we urge people to be reconciled to God, we present the gospel to people. The first person to be blessed is the messenger. You come to a greater certainty and assurance that you belong to God, that you are God's child. You have the comfort of being among God's own children. What do God's children have? They have access to God. We have intimacy with the Lord. Just consider the privilege of prayer. What do Christ's people have? They have the honor and the privilege of prayer. You don't need to come to church to pray. Or you need to come to church to hear God's word preached. But at home, in your sick bed, by yourself, and you can pray to the living and true God. And God is your Father. And you are sure that God will hear your prayer. What a blessing. You don't need to learn any mumbo-jumbo. You don't need to learn some secret formula. It's not a technique that you have to practice. You can be in your sick bed. You can be in deep distress. You can be weeping your heart out. You can be downright depressed that you don't want to see anyone. But you can go to God as your Father. And you know you have the ears of the living God. And peacemakers are children of God. They are the privilege to be led by God. Is not that a great comfort? That you know you're being led by God? Even those difficult times, even those aches and pains, even those suffering and disappointment and depression, whatever they may be, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. Is it not a blessing to know that you are being led by God in your relationship, in your work, in every single person you may encounter every day? And then God's children enjoy God's fatherly chastening and discipline and training is part of the privilege of being God's children, to be disciplined by the wise and good God. Even though we naturally do not like discipline, but discipline is good for us. Sometimes I envy older people. I notice a lot of them can write really neatly and beautifully. I wish I could do that. But I was not given enough discipline as a child, as a student. I did not do enough copybook. And my teacher did not force me to do enough handwriting. You know, discipline is good for you. And we have God to chasten and discipline us so that we can be more and more like Jesus. One more thing under this heading. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. When Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." What a precious promise in the Bible. What a confidence. Children of God, Christ people can say, "And we know, all things work together for good to those who love God." All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Good things work for the good of God's children. Bad things work for the good of God's children. Evil things work for the good of God's children. Happy things work for the good of God's children. There's a wonderful book that our elder Stephen is reading. It's called All Things for Good. If you want to know more about this subject, ask Stephen. Ask him to have a look at his book. It's called All Things for Good, based on this text. I've just now given you a summary of that book. What a blessing. What a certainty. And we know all things work for good to those who love God. I may be in tears. I may be very anxious. I may be struggling. But deep down I know all things are working for my good. And that's the privilege of being God's children. Well, before I finish, I would like to draw attention to one more thing. I hope you're still with me. The wind may be distracting you. I want to talk about sonship and inheritance. And if you're still with me, if you're still thinking, I would like to give you a test. I'm going to read to you the 1984 translation of NIV of this text. And then I'm going to read to you the 2011 translation of this same translation, but it's a updated translation. And you tell me what's the difference, okay? Listen carefully. 1894 translation. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Got it? Okay. 2011. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." What's the difference? You get it? What Jesus said is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." And that's the Greek. That's literally sons of God. And then in 2011, the translation becomes, "They will be called children of God." That's a difference. Why the difference? Because now, if you say to people, "They will be called sons of God," people will be offended. Oh, what? Preferring boys? Why not daughters of God? So, in order not to cause offense, we use gender-inclusive language in the more updated translation. Okay, the design is good not to cause offense, but in the meanwhile, when you play with God's word, you actually miss out a lot. The Bible is not denigrating women. Jesus is not denigrating girls. No, not at all. The point is this. In those days, only sons got the inheritance. And what Jesus is saying here is that now, believers in me, who are peacemakers, they may be girls, women, they still got the inheritance. They are still counted as inheritors. They shall be called sons of God. That's the point. Instead of denigrating women, it's actually uplifting the status of women. Now you may think this is ancient, but actually I'm quite sure, at least some of us, you don't get the inheritance because you're a girl. Okay? Or you got double inheritance because you're a boy. Does it not work for some of you? Maybe one or two. Maybe more than one or two, isn't it? That is what it has been until now. And the promise of the Bible is that all believers in Christ, male and females, will get the inheritance. There's no distinction of gender. Let me read to you a couple more passages. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." As many as, man, female included. "And we have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And that's children of God. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." All believers in Christ are being led by the Spirit of God, and all of them are sons of God, and all of them get the inheritance. Galatians 3, verse 26. "And you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Have you heard that? You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. There's no distinction of social status. You might have education or no education. You might be rich, you might be poor, you may be male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, and you are all heirs of the promise of God. But then you're going to ask me, what is the inheritance that I who believe in Christ shall get? What is this thing? What is the inheritance? You know, what is this thing? The inheritance is God Himself. What do we get by believing in Jesus? We get God to be our God, and we to be His people. From now to all eternity. Let me ask you, are you a child of God this morning? Have you come to faith in Jesus? Have you come to this confidence that you are a child of God? Yea, a son of God. and you're going to inherit God Himself. Make sure you do that. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, have mercy upon us. May we know the reality of what we said and heard. May we know the blessing of being peacemakers, spreading the message of reconciliation, pleading with people, urging people to come to faith in Jesus. O God, have mercy upon us that we may know you are our God and our Father, and we are your children, yea, your heirs, your sons. For Jesus' sake. Amen.